This recording was made Sunday evening, April 29th, 1962, at Alden Union Church, Alden, Pennsylvania. Our pastor, Reverend William Allen Dean, is the Lord's messenger, continuing his series of messages from the Book of Acts. Tonight's message is Peter's Inheritance.
In our studies, the first half of the Book of the Acts of the Apostles, in which Jerusalem was the chief center and Peter filled the scene. With the close of the 12th chapter of the Book of Acts, we find everything shifting. The headquarters shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch. The message begins to go out, leaping the boundaries of Judaism and reaching to the uttermost parts of the earth as Christ had ordered. And Peter fades out of the scene, and Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as Paul, fills the whole horizon. And because with the close of that 12th chapter that we studied in our last study together, Peter has finished his ministry, and we won't meet him again in this book of Acts, except for one brief passage in the 15th chapter where he rehearses the story that we've already studied together of how God sent him to preach in the home of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. I would stop to look back at this man, Peter, with you tonight, and to see something of what his experience has been in meeting Jesus Christ. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew that we've read tonight, the familiar story of the rich young ruler, we have a very characteristic view of this man, Simon Peter. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. He was a man of opportunity. He was very rich. He was a man of discernment. He called Jesus good, and he knew that Jesus would have the answer to his question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was a young man of moral integrity, for when Jesus began to repeat the commandments to him, he said, "Why, I kept all those from my youth up." He was a man of earnest desire. He said, "But what do I still lack? I feel there's still a need in my heart. What is it I still need to be right with God?" Everything about this young man is admirable. And we read it in one of the accounts of the story that Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. He was lost. He was blind. But Jesus loved him. He was so earnest. He was so sincere. He was so desirous to know. And the Lord Jesus put his finger on the weak point in this young man's life. He said, "If you really want to be right with God, then you go home and sell everything you have and give it away to the poor and come and follow me." Ah, this young man thought that he loved his neighbor as himself. He just said, "I've kept that commandment all my life." And the Lord wants to prove to him that he hasn't kept it, that he doesn't love his neighbor as himself, that he loves his own self-indulgence, he loves his riches, he loves his ease, he loves his material possessions far more than he loves his neighbor. And so he said, "You go sell all that you have and give it away and come and follow me." He never told anybody else to do that. This is the only person he ever talked to that way. But he put his finger upon the weak spot in this young man's armor. He wants to show him that he has faith. He hasn't measured up to God's standard. He needs a Savior outside himself. And when he turned and went away, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Not because there's anything wrong in riches, but because when a man has great material possession, he's very liable to depend upon those and to feel he has no need of God at all. When we come to the end of ourselves and all our resources are spent and we find ourselves helpless and penniless and undone, that we feel our great need for God to intervene on our behalf. But how hard it is for a rich man with all the material possessions he needs to feel that he needs God in his life. And the Lord Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they were amazed. And they said, "Well, who then can be saved?" And the Lord said, "Now I know this is impossible with men, But it's possible with God. God can take any heart. God can break down any stubbornness. God can strip anyone of his possessions. God can bring any man to the end of himself. With God, it's possible. But all the time, Peter was mulling over what the Lord Jesus had said to this rich young man. Go and sell all that you have and give it away and come and follow me. And so Peter had a question. And at last, he couldn't keep it in any longer. And he said, Lord, we've done what you told him to do. One day you met us beside the Sea of Galilee, and you told us to lay down our nets and leave the fishing boats and follow thee. And we've done all that you told us to do. What are we going to get out of it? What will we have there? And that's the question that's always uppermost in our minds, you know. What is there in it for me? What do I get out of it? What will be my reward? What compensation do I have? How hard it is for us to forget ourselves. How hard it is for us to be just on the giving hand. We've done all that you told him to do. What shall we have therefore? And then, many, many years later, long after Simon Peter fades out of the picture in the book of Acts, we find him writing two epistles. Old man Peter, for he tells us in the second epistle that he's nearing the end of his life. He's had a long experience with Jesus Christ. And he talks to us now about what he's gotten out of it for having given up everything to follow Jesus. In these two epistles of Peter, he talks about five precious things. Five precious things. I will call them to your attention tonight. In 2 Peter, in the first chapter, we read Simon Peter, a servant, a bond slave, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained light, precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For those who have obtained light, precious faith with us. How precious faith is. You can't make any evaluation of faith. You can't measure faith by dollars and cents. Light, precious faith with us. Now, faith, you remember, is taking God at his word. Again, I would remind you what we've said so often, that there's a great difference between faith and presumption. So many times, men get the two things mixed up. And they say, well, I have faith that God's going to do so and so, simply because they think God ought to do it. That may be presumption. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is claiming the promises of God. Faith is planting your feet upon God's pledged covenant and moving out on the promises that God has given. For example, you read in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews and the 29th verse that by faith the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. Now, the Egyptians would have told you they had faith. They said, well, those Israelites got through, we can go through. The waters are held back, the east wind has blown back the water in this shallow arm of the Red Sea, and if those Israelites can get across, we can get across. And they said, we have faith. God said, you had presumption, you Egyptians. God told the Israelites he'd take them through. He never promised the Egyptians to take them through. By faith, Israel passed through. They took God at his word. By presumption, the Egyptians, assaying to do the same thing, were drowned. You find the same thing in the 14th chapter of Numbers, when the children of Israel stood on the border of the promised land, and they disobeyed God, and they declared that God could never give them the land. It was full of giants and great walled cities, and God had brought them out of Egypt to deceive them and sell them into the hands of their enemies. And because of their unbelief, God pronounced a judgment upon them. And he said, you're to turn back into the wilderness till this whole generation dies. And they threw up their hands in horror. And they said, oh, no, not that. We're so sorry we doubted God. We'll go in to the land that God's promised to give us. And Moses said, wait, don't go in now. God's told you to turn back into the wilderness. If you try to go in now, you'll not make it. For the Amalekites are there. And they said, who? The Amalekites? Or we remember what we did to them a year ago when we first came out of Egypt. We weren't organized then either. We were just a crowd of brick-making slaves, fresh from the brick kiln. And we turned back those mounted hosts of Amalek and defeated them. We'll take on Amalek any time. We're not afraid of them. And they presumed to go in. And they were utterly routed and defeated and fled in terror. They called it faith. They said, we've beaten the Amalekites once, we can do it again. But God had said to them, turn back into the wilderness, I'm not with you now. And it was presumption, not faith, on their part to go. Faith is taking God at his word. It's believing the promises of a God who cannot fail. And Peter says, this is precious faith. And when you begin to read through the New Testament and discover what you have because you believe the promises of God, how precious your faith becomes. By faith we have life. Well, we read in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died in my place. And by believing it, I have life. What would you take for that faith? What would you exchange for that in dollars or cents? By faith, we're accepted by God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. You may be moral. You may be religious. You may be kind. You may be generous. But if you don't believe God, you can't please God. For not to believe God is to declare that God is lying. It's to brand God as a deceiver. But by faith, we're acceptable to God. We've believed it, and so God accepts us. By faith you have peace with God. You read in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The time was when we didn't have peace with God. We were opposed to God. We didn't want to talk to God. We didn't want to talk about God. We were at enmity with God. We resented all that God had to say about us. He painted the picture of our own wretched sinfulness and worthlessness. And we didn't like it, and we said we didn't believe it. And we were at odds with God. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And we like to talk to him. And we love to let him talk to us through his word, and we like to talk about him. And we have peace with God, and we don't fear to meet him at all. What would you exchange for precious faith like this? By faith you've received the Holy Spirit, Galatians 3:14. Paul says, I want to ask you, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the deeds of the law or by faith? And there's no question about it. By faith we have fullness of joy. For Peter says, concerning Jesus Christ, whom having not seen we love, and in whom though now we see him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can't describe the joy that's yours from believing the promises of Jesus Christ. Precious faith. You ask old man Peter for the marks of stones on his face where he's been stoned down into the dust of the road, with the great ridges across his back where he's been beaten again and again with rods and the Roman lash. You ask this old man, careworn and stooped, whether it's worthwhile to give up everything for Jesus Christ. And the answer is, I have a precious faith. More precious than anything I ever gave up when I came to Jesus Christ. Then back in the first epistle of Peter, in the first chapter in the 19th verse, Peter talks about a second precious faith. In 1 Peter 1:18, he said, "You know that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You've been redeemed from your vain conversation. That word conversation means your whole manner of life, not just your talk, but your walk. Everything about life. And you've been redeemed. You've been bought back from it. You've been rescued from your vain, empty manner of life by the precious blood of Christ. Let me read a word about that vain manner of life as you find the description of it in the opening verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. This is human philosophy. This is human reasoning. This is the wise man under the sun who's lived a life and who looks back across the years of his life, and here's his conclusion. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, Solomon, the wise man. "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher. "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" What's life all about? What's all the toil and labor worth, anyhow? You work and toil and labor for a few short years, and then it's all over, and what have you gotten out of it? That's vain conversation. That's an empty, useless life. Cowper has said, "Oh, the pain, the disappointment of the toil, of dropping buckets into empty wells, and growing old, drawing nothing up." And how many men and women spent their lives dropping buckets into empty wells and drawing nothing up? When life's all over, what's it all been about? Has there been satisfaction? Has there been perfect content? Or has it been just a one day's toil after another? Till the theme song becomes just a few more years with their toil and tears, and the journey will be ended. But you've been redeemed from an empty, useless, vain manner of life like that. And you've been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. No amount of silver could have ever saved you from the emptiness and vanity of a useless life. No amount of gold stored up in the bank, in bonds or stocks or real estate, could ever have rescued you from the emptiness and the uselessness of dropping buckets into deep, empty well and drawing nothing up. Nothing but the blood of Christ can redeem you from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The price was the blood of Christ, who came to give himself a ransom for many. And Peter's discovered that. He said, "I might have still been throwing those nets into that Sea of Galilee and just pulling up fish. Just enough to hurry down to the market and wonder what the price of fish was going to be today, and counting the few coins that I got and figuring out it was just enough to pay the rent till next week. And I might still be throwing the nets into the Sea of Galilee and just pulling up fish. Just enough to keep body and soul together. What a useless life." But he said, "Oh, I've been redeemed from it by the precious blood of Christ. Life's taken on a new purpose, and horizons have been pushed back, and I live in a bigger, fuller, more meaningful life than anything I ever dreamed of since I've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ." You wouldn't give that up for anything. And then in the second chapter of 1 Peter, he talks about a third precious thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, discarded by the builders, but chosen of God and precious, Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture. And then he quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, chosen, and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Ah, that stone that God has laid, that chosen foundation stone, is precious to God. Again and again during our Lord's earthly ministry, God tore open the heavens above him, and the voice came out of the blue saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But he's not only precious to God, he's precious to us. To you that believe is the preciousness, is the way Peter puts it. For you have a foundation stone, a rock beneath your feet. God's taken you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a solid rock and established your going. And it's a precious foundation that's underneath you. See the way Isaiah puts it back there in that 26th chapter of Isaiah from which those words are quoted. You read in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust thee in Jehovah forever. For in Jehovah, even Jehovah, is the rock of ages." Then on over the page in chapter 28, verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste." That is, he shan't run somewhere else for refuge. When danger comes, when the storm breaks, when tragedy hangs over, when the day becomes night about him, he shan't have to run somewhere else to seek refuge and find security and safety. Ah, no, here's a sure foundation. Here's a secure, tried stone that God's given us, a precious cornerstone. And you can see old man Peter saying, "Well, I've been through a lot of darkness. I've been through a lot of trial. I met many and many a storm. There have been some dark, dark nights. I watched some noon sunsets and some ebbing tides and some drooping gourd vines. And many and many a hope has been dashed. But I've always found that underneath was the sure foundation, elect, chosen by God and precious." Peter said, "I wouldn't change that for anything in the world, to go back to the old slough, the miry clay, in which my feet once sat." What would you exchange? Or what price would you put on the precious foundation stone upon which you stand tonight? And then in the second epistle of Peter in the first chapter, he speaks again of a preciousness. And you read, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us by his glory and his virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything you need to have eternal life, all the strength you need to make you Christ-like and transform you, and then on top of all that, he just piled the exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great. Greater than any other promise you ever had. For all the promises of the world disappoint you. They always let you down. You attain the goal only to find that it's not what you hoped it was going to be. But here are exceeding great and precious promises. For example, the Lord Jesus has told us through his apostles and by the Holy Spirit, if you separate yourself from all uncleanness, come, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having, therefore, these promises from God, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. If you come clean, if you put away sin, God says, I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. You shall know the blessed, precious, intimate relationship of a father loving and caring and planning and guiding and directing and providing for you. I'll be your father, and you shall be my son. Exceeding great and precious promises. He says to us in the 8th chapter of Romans that because we're sons of God, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so Peter has talked in his first epistle about an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us, and we're kept for it. What one of you tonight would mind if you'd had to go all day today without any food, and you had no place to go to sleep tonight, and you had to lie down on the hard ground? What one of you would care if tomorrow you knew you were going to come into a fortune of millions of dollars? You'd go without eating today. You'd go without shelter over your head tonight if you knew there was a great inheritance coming to you tomorrow. Well, Peter says, henceforth is laid up for us an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and you're kept for it by the power of God. Exceeding great and precious promises. Peter said, what if I do have to go hungry? What if I am stoned and beaten with stripes and cast into prison? What if I am ostracized and lonely? What if I do have to go through fastings and journeyings and animosity and hatred and bitterness and scoffing and ridicule? There's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, laid up for me over there. And this life's going to last only for a moment. And then, it's all eternity. I'm his, and he's mine, through all eternity, as we've just been hearing. Exceeding great and precious promise. He says in that 8th chapter of Romans, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we're going to be, as John put it. But he says, now are we the sons of God, and the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not to us, but in us. Glory going to be revealed in us. For one day we're going to be like Christ. All the bitterness, all the envy, all the selfishness, all the greed, all the quarrelsomeness taken out of our lives, and we're going to be like Christ. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tension, no more tears, no more sorrow. With Christ and like Christ. What an exceeding great and precious promise. With Christ, yes. Did he not say, I go to prepare a place for you? And if I do, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so, we have promises that eclipse anything the world ever offered to give us. Promises that endure when all material things shall have swept away. Promises that shall stand when all earthly relationships are shattered. And all that you've struggled for and striven for and toiled for and labored for, you've left behind. And you've discovered that all that the world has to offer is vanity of vanities. It's all emptiness. And you've been dropping buckets into empty wells to toil all through your life to pull up nothing. And then you discover that you have a home in heaven, an eternity with Christ, exceeding great and precious promises. And then in that first epistle of Peter in the first chapter, Peter adds one more of these precious things. Not only do we have precious faith and a precious redemption from an empty, meaningless life and a precious foundation stone beneath our feet so that we never need to seek refuge anywhere else and exceeding great and precious promises, but we have precious trials. Precious trials. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You read in verse 3. And also to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be. Oh, I hope all of you have underlined those three little words by this time. If need be. Troubles are not the mere bludgeonings of chance. The child of God is not some bit of driftwood tossed on changing tides of circumstance. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testing, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's a precious thing. It's a valuable thing to put gold through the fire. You dump the ore into the fire, and there in the smelting pot, the slag all comes to the surface. You pour it off, and you skim it off, and out of the white heat of the fire comes gold that's refined and purified. Master artisan melts down the gold and skims off the surface and takes away the melted slag. And he knows the gold is pure when he can look in to the kettle and see his own reflection in the molten gold. And when the Lord Jesus can see his own reflection in that life of yours, he says, it's enough. You've had enough of the fire. You've been through enough of the refinement. I only designed thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And while it's been a bitter experience and a harsh experience and there's been suffering and there's been fire, Peter says, it was a precious experience, for out of it has come faith. Faith that's purified. Faith that's strong and clear. Faith that nothing can shake. And is found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Praise from his lips. Honor from his hands, glory in his likeness. Precious trial. How ashamed old man Peter, when he wrote these epistles, must have been at that question he asked Jesus that day. Lord, we did what you asked us to do. We gave up those old smelly fishing boats. We cast down those old nets that we'd mended again and again. We left that old life, and we turned ourselves over today. We've done what you asked this young man to do. What do we get out of it? And years later, Simon Peter, the bond slave of Jesus Christ, the apostle, the sent one, the King of Kings, writes in his epistles, and he says, what did I get out of it? I got a precious faith. What did I get out of it? I got a precious redemption. It called me from an empty, useless life to invest myself in things worthwhile. What did I get out of it? I got a precious foundation upon which I can stand and where I can find shelter in the hour of storm. What did I get out of it? Exceeding great and precious promises that leap over the horizon of life into the eternity of the future. And assure me that God is my Father, and I'll be a joint heir with Christ, and I'll be like Christ, and I'll be with Christ forevermore. What did I get out of it? I got trials. and difficulty and hardship and the refiner's fire, that my faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Are you afraid to give in your life? Are you afraid to yield yourself to Him? Have you said to yourself again and again, what do I get out of it? Oh, hearken while Peter tells you. This is what you get out of it. Precious faith. And a precious redemption. And a precious foundation stone beneath your feet. This is what you get out of it. Exceeding great and precious promises. And trials that purify faith and bring praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Forgive us, our God, that we've ever hesitated to trust Thee, that we've ever felt that the price was too high, that we've ever questioned what should we get out of it. Give us ears to hear, as an old man who's given up everything for Christ and who's known what it meant to go through trial and suffering, talks to us about the preciousness exceeding great reward through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 73. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then, wherever you go. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Oh, the precious name of Jesus. How it thrills our souls with joy when His loving arms receive us, and His songs our tongues employ. At the name of Jesus, bowing, falling prostrate at His feet, King of kings in heaven will crown Him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Hymn number 73.